All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hope you're doing great today. I know that it is a little bit rainy outside, and so if you're coming in today and you're not happy, don't forget to just blame it on the rain. Blame it on the rain. And if you remember Milli Vanilli, then you can just remember that some people are like, who are you talking about, Milli Vanilli? Blame it on the rain. No matter what you do, don't put the blame on you. Blame it on the rain. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. But it is great to be together with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, it's great to have you here with us. So delighted that you decided to worship here with us this morning. We are a church that believes in the Bible. We believe in following the Bible. We believe in Jesus, that he died for us, and that through him we can have life with God. We're also a body of believers that believe very much so in being connected with one another. And so I actually wanted to start today with just updating you on a few different people in our church that had some health complications recently. And so one person in particular, Lucy Perez, she just recently had surgery. She's doing well and recovering well, and so she's home now, but I want to pray for her and her recovery. I also wanted to update you on Chris Reinhart. So he actually spent the night in the hospital last night. He's okay. They believe that there's some cellulitis happening in his leg, but they were able to identify that and treat it. And so I believe that he's home now and recovering, but I wanted to update you on that and pray for him. But we're also a church that is aware of world events, and we try to do what we can to help people out across the world, and if nothing else, pray for those situations. And I know a lot of people in the room are aware of the turmoil and things that are happening in Haiti right now, and so I want to take an opportunity to pray for Haiti and the leadership there. So let's take a minute to go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you at this time knowing how much you love us and how much you care about us. And God, we are just so grateful for that reality. We know that you hear us. We know that you're aware of difficulty and struggle and problems. And we know that you help people in their time of need. And I just want to pray a special prayer for Lucy Perez at this time, that we're so grateful that she had a successful surgery, and we pray that you would continue to be with her recovery, that she recovers well and she recovers quickly. Also want to pray for Chris Reinhart during this time. Just pray that you would continue to heal him, that he would get literally back on his feet, and that you'd be with his family and that you would heal him and help him to be well. God, we are aware of the situation in Haiti, that there's economic struggle happening in Haiti, that there's turmoil and difficulty, that there are needs in Haiti that are not being met, God. And when we hear about those situations, that your creation is experiencing that kind of difficulty and turmoil, God, our hearts hurt for that. And we want to pray at this time for you to work powerfully in Haiti, for the people of Haiti, that you would settle the difficulty, that you would be with those in need, that you would be with the leadership there, and that there would be peace in Haiti. And I pray that we would do what we can to help the situation. I pray that we'd continue to pray for the situation there, but I pray that we'd also give in ways that are helpful to help the situation there. God, again, we're so grateful that you are aware of these things and that you're working in these situations. And again, we're just so grateful for that. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we are going to continue our study of the book of Colossians. So we've been talking about this idea of growth in community for this part of the year, and we've been studying recently through the book of Colossians. So you can turn in your Bibles over to Colossians 3. I'll get over there in just a minute. I did want to actually begin with a few Halloween jokes. And so I know Halloween is coming up this week. And again, I mentioned this before. I know some people are really into Halloween, some people not so much. But I know all of us appreciate really good jokes. So I came up with some really good jokes this morning that I want to share with you. All right, number one. What do ghosts eat for supper? What do ghosts eat for supper? Spaghetti. Everybody got it? Everybody with me? I thought goulash would be cool too. Goulash? No? All right, anyway. It gets better. Here we go. Number two. That's right, Steve. Thank you for your help and support. Why didn't the skeleton want to go to school? Because her heart wasn't in it. Her heart just wasn't in it. All right. Dan's like, man, I'm just not feeling that one. All right, here we go. All right. This is it right here. You probably have heard this one already. But anyway, why didn't the skeleton cross the road? No. Why didn't the skeleton cross the road? He didn't have any guts. Yeah, exactly. No guts, skeleton. All right, so we're going to talk about Christ this morning and how awesome Jesus is. I did forget in my intro that we're a church that believes in humor and laughing and good jokes. And all right, I tried. Anyway, amen. Here we go. Yeah, the Urciolis are in the house, too. I forgot to mention that. So John and Michelle Urcioli are back there, supportive people. They were part of our church here for a long time, and they're now down in Pennsylvania. And so anyway, it's great to have you guys back here with us today, especially to support me up here as I struggle. But in any case, again, we're going to be talking about growth in community today. And I want to talk about putting on Christ in relationships. And so, as we've studied through Colossians 3, Paul begins Colossians 3 with talking about this newness in Christ. He says, you know, since you've been raised in this new life in Christ, then live that way. You've been raised with Christ into your new life. And Steve preached on that last week, this idea of newness. And then from there, he gets into some real specifics about taking off or putting off the things that were part of their old life and our old life, and then putting on our Christ clothes. And so right after Paul is done with that, then he gets into these specific relationships. He's talking about these home relationships, these intimate and personal relationships, and he gets very specific about some things that people need to put on in those relationships, and some things that people need to make sure that they're putting off in those relationships. And my guess is that Paul recognized that the newness of being in Christ may have prompted the question, so what does this newness look like in my everyday relationships, especially in my most personal and intimate relationships? And the reality was that, you know, Paul was speaking during a time that relational structures and institutions of that day, related to marriage, related to parenting, related to slavery, and I'll talk more about that in just a minute, were just so off. Those relational structures were just so off. They were so imbalanced. The power, so to speak, had been given to husbands, fathers, and masters. And wives, children, and slaves were regarded as property, and they were being treated in just terrible ways. And so it may have seemed like God was saying that in Christ, because you're new, all this is gone, and you can just, you know, go out and live a free life and do whatever you want. Well, that's not what God was saying. That's not what the Word of God tells us. Paul essentially says, Here's how you glorify God in these relationships and make them new. You bring your new hearts and your attitudes into them. You put Christ on in your relationships. And that's how you become new. And so Paul's guidelines can be summarized by this passage. You can write this down, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. This is his encouragement to the church in Ephesus, around the same time. He said this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that's the sort of relationship principle of Christians. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Give yourselves to one another. Love one another. You are part of one another. You are knit together in love. So submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so that's really the theme that runs through these relationships that Paul talks about in Colossians 3. So let me get there. Colossians 3, 18, and then we're going to look at in chapter 4, just verse 1, because it's all tied together. Okay, you still with me? Okay, I didn't lose you at the jokes, right? We're all back together now. We're going to talk about Scripture, so it'll be great. Colossians 3, verses 18, and then into chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes this, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you, and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So there's a lot to say about these passages. And I'll just say, I've been working on this sermon for about 2 weeks, and I've spent a lot of time reading through things, and I've been challenged by things as I've read through this. I've learned a ton, but I also am left with some questions about this. And so I'm going to let you know about some of these questions that I still have and maybe prompt some extra thinking for you, which is a good thing. We should be thinking Christians. Amen? Amen. And so Paul finishes his general teaching about the new life in Christ, as I mentioned, the beginning of Colossians 3, and moves into this section I just read about the newness of putting on Christ in relationships. And again, I think Paul was anticipating the thought of, hey, Christ renewed everything, I'm new, they're new, these institutions are new, and since I have freedom in Christ, I can just do whatever I want. But here's what one commentator said to sum up this section of Paul's letter. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters are addressed as individual moral agents who have to make up their own mind about how to be in family and in the world. And that is the reality, that in Christ, we are, Christians are, free. But there are guidelines and principles that within our relationships, with that freedom, God wants us to live in a certain way. And so that's what Paul is diving into here, and he addresses these different relational dynamics, these different relational structures. And so Paul begins with addressing wives. And I want to be very careful and sensitive about how I talk about this, because I'm not a wife, but I know what the scriptures say, and I believe that the scriptures are the word of God, and so that's what I'm going to talk about. Amen? Amen. All right. So wives, as Paul instructs here, were to put on submitting to their husbands. That's what they were to and are to clothe themselves with. Now, interestingly enough, this is the same word that's used in Ephesians 5, verse 21, as I mentioned before. And that encouragement was submit everyone's Christians submitting themselves one to another, to each other. And it's the same word here that's used here for wives submitting to their husbands, giving to their husbands, loving their husbands. In Ephesians, it talks about respecting their husbands. And so Paul wanted to make it clear that that's what God's intentions and desire was for wives. And in the first century, there was a woman's liberation movement. This was part of the Roman world at the time. And remember, that's the context within which Paul is speaking. That was the first century was when Paul was writing this. And so there was a women's liberation movement where women were encouraged to leave their husbands or ignore them, to get on and do their own thing. And so in a sense, I think Paul, and this is just my understanding, that Paul, in a sense, was writing to that and speaking to that. It's almost as if Paul was speaking to this and said, in Christ, wives should use their own moral agency to submit to their husbands as the head of the household and worthy of respect. Now, that doesn't mean that there's inequality in the home. Okay, wives should be able to make decisions, speak their mind, contribute, and be part of that sort of governing process of the home. But for that to work effectively, Paul, God, was saying, this is how it works. This is how it happens. But of course, that was followed up with and functions most effectively when, as Paul addresses next, husbands put on love. Husbands were to love their wives. Be supportive, back them up, strengthen them. You see, Paul was saying that a husband's primary aim in life was to love their wives by focusing on willing the good in their lives, caring for them, protecting them, and serving them. But this was what was happening in the first century. This is one commentator had said this. Under Jewish law, a woman was a thing, the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods. She had no legal rights whatsoever. For instance, under Jewish law, a husband could divorce his wife for any cause, while a wife had no rights whatsoever in the initiation of divorce. And the only grounds on which a divorce might be awarded her were if her husband developed leprosy, became an apostate, or ravished a virgin. That was what Paul was speaking to at that time. And so Paul says, okay, sure, that's what was going on, but that has no place in Christian households. Wives are God's children, made and remade in his image, so love them as Christ loves the church. And that's from Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Wholeheartedly, servantly, and unconditionally. I think servantly is a word I made up, but I think you get the idea there. So then Paul moves on into this next relationship dynamic, children and fathers. And so children, do we have any children in the house today? Any children? So if you're a teenager, that includes you and other people, the whole range there. But children were to put on obedience. It says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now the assumption is not that parents are perfect, right? Any perfect parents in the house today? Okay, yeah. Oftentimes, except for Junior back there, but oftentimes in parenting, anyway, what I've realized is that it's like all your weaknesses are exposed in parenting and marriage for that matter. And so that's not the assumption. But I think what Paul was after here was obeying your parents reflects the kind of heart God is interested in, one that obeys him as well. And Christian parents are to be obedient themselves to God. And so in that obedience, they are doing their best to parent their children. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to, you know, mess up and so forth. But for children, God says, be obedient because that pleases him. And then he gets to fathers, okay? Any fathers in the house today? Are there any fathers out there? Okay, yeah, just a few. But for the fathers, Paul says, put off anger. Right? Don't embitter your children. And so that's the putting off, and essentially saying put on gentleness, kindness, love, compassion. And you just wonder if Paul had seen kids beat down by angry words and angry deeds by their fathers. You have to wonder if you know that's what he had seen. But Paul knew the love Jesus had and demonstrated for children, and that the gospel was for everyone at every age. I think Paul also realized how impressionable children were, and he talks about that in Ephesians 6. Bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that training was not to include anger, harshness, but gentleness and love. One commentator said this about children. In every child, there are infinite possibilities for good or ill. It is the supreme responsibility of the parent, of the teacher, of the Christian church to see that his dynamic possibilities for good are realized. To stifle them, to leave them untapped, to twist them into evil powers is sin. And I think when fathers embrace that aspect of a child, it helps us to put on gentleness and put off anger and embittering our children. And so then Paul gets into this last dynamic here, slaves and masters. And this is the part of the sermon that I spent the most time on. Because it's a very sensitive topic. And I'll just say for myself, I have my own sensitivities towards this topic. I know a lot of people in the room have their own sensitivities to the topic that may be similar to mine or perhaps are different. And so I just want to talk about some of the exploration I did on this particular topic because it brought up a lot of questions for me in terms of slaves and masters. And you know, that was happening in the first, and Paul didn't say that they should just do away with that, and so he's speaking to it, and so what is going on? And so I want to just say a little bit about that. and so, you know, I listened to one New Testament scholar who talked about slavery in the first century. And his perspective was that slavery in the first century was unlike slavery in the Americas. And he said that slaves were often well-fed, taken care of, and simply took care of the regular duties around the house. Now, that's one perspective of slavery in the first century. And then I read another Bible commentator who said this. The slave, and he's talking about slavery in the first century, the slave was a thing in the eyes of the law. There was no such thing as a code of working conditions. When the slave was past his work, he could be thrown out to die. He had not even the right to marry, and if he cohabitated and there was a child, the child belonged to the master, just as the lambs of the flock belonged to the shepherd. Now, that's a very different picture of slavery in the first century than the other perspective that I got. And I had lots of different conversations with people. I spent a good amount of time talking to Steve about it because I was like, you know, help me with this. I talked to Ryan about this as well because I know it's a really sensitive topic for us in the Americas. And I'll just say, slavery in the Americas was, in my opinion, the greatest atrocity of our country. And it pains me to think about it. But we need to wrestle, you know, with this, with Scripture. And what is Paul talking about? And what was the context? And so, you know, what was slavery like in the first century? You know, I gave you the perspectives that I read. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. But what I do know, however, is that Paul's intention here was not to overthrow the system, but was to give teaching on how disciples of Jesus, who were slaves or masters, were to put on Christ in the context of those relationships and be a light in the world. So let's deal with the text. Let's look at what the text says. Paul says to slaves, obey your masters in everything. Not for show, but as if you were working for Christ. You know, behave, act in that way. Work at everything you do with all of your heart. And that's just good advice for all of us. Right? Work as if you're working for Christ. This would show their earthly masters and the world a different attitude. And that was followed up with and works most effectively when masters put on justice and fairness. Treat your slaves well and fairly. Why? Because you have a master in heaven, and you know how he treats you with love, with compassion, with fairness, with justice. That's the kind of God the master, Christian masters were serving, and so treat your slaves in that way. That was an incredibly new attitude towards slaves who were considered property at that time. And so to sum all of this up, one writer said this: the really new thing about the Christian ethic of personal relationships is that all relationships are in the Lord. The whole of the Christian life is lived in Christ. In any home, the tone of personal relationships must be dictated by the awareness that Jesus Christ is an unseen but ever-present guest. In any parent-child relationship, the dominating thought must be the fatherhood of God. We must try to treat our children as God treats his sons and daughters. The thing which settles any master and servant relationship is that both are masters of the one master, Jesus Christ. So again, the new thing about personal relationships in Christianity is that Jesus Christ is introduced into them all. And that's the goal. That's the idea. That's what we're after. And so I want to talk just a little bit about teams for a minute. How many people have been on a team in their life? Maybe a sports team or maybe a work team. Many of us have been on a team at some point. And so Webster's defines a team as a number of persons associated together in activity. And I like to think of it as a group of people in a unique relationship set out to accomplish a goal. Now, there's lots of different teams out there. And actually, what I want you to do at this point is think about your favorite team. So really thinking about your favorite sports team. Now, you may not be really excited about this team at this particular point, but I'd like for all of us to just shout out your favorite team on three. One, two, three. Wow, there are still Knicks fans out there. That's cool. Even after they lost to the Nets, I mean, that's impressive. But yeah, we have different favorite teams out there, and I like the imagery of a team as we think about relationship dynamics and how we're to put on Christ in relationships, because the reality is that effective teams are made up of members who see their role, they embrace their role, and they operate within that role to function effectively in relation to the other players, right? Despite what the other players do. Now, I don't know if you're baseball fans, but I'm going to go baseball, and not because we talked, you know, a little bit about baseball already, as Scott was sharing today, but just it's the end of baseball season, and I do want to just give a shout out to all the Yankees fans out there. The Yankees are still an awesome team, even though they lost to the Astros. Hey, next year is another year. Now, I'll just say I am rooting for the Nationals, partly because I'm just upset at the Astros, but also it would be their first year winning a World Series, so that would be that'd just be really cool. But as I've been thinking about baseball in particular, you have in a lineup different hitters that all have a responsibility and a role to play. So a leadoff hitter is going to try to get on base no matter what. I mean, that's their goal. I'm going to get on base so other hitters can advance me and then hopefully score. A pitcher is going to throw strikes, try to get the batter to swing no matter what the catcher is doing. And of course, if everyone does their part, putting on their own role, what they need to do, the team will be effective. And so for us, as we think about the translation from that imagery, that metaphor, into our personal relationships as Christians, when we put on the aspects of Christ that we need to, then the relationship dynamics have their best opportunity to function most effectively within the will of God. And so we're to put that on unconditionally, no matter what the other people are doing. And it's so easy to say, okay, hey, I'm a husband. My role is to love my wife. My wife's role is to submit and respect me. What if she doesn't do that? Well, she's not doing her part, so I'm not going to do my part. That's what we do, isn't it? That's how we can handle these relationship dynamics. But what we need to do is see that Jesus is an ever-present reality in our lives, no matter what your relationships are. And that's a gift. What a blessing. Our life, our relationships can all be new in Christ if we choose to put him on and wear him and realize that he's there in every relationship in our lives. And I think for many of us, we can choose the wrong outfit to put on each morning in our relationships because we can be stubborn, we can be selfish, and that happens because we just don't like to submit. We just don't like that word. Even that word, as I say it, can probably bring up a negative response in your minds. Submitting can be hard. I get it. Especially in a relationship, if you feel like, well, the other person's not holding up to their part, why should I do mine? But as Christians, we are to put on Christ no matter what the situation is. And realize that our functioning in relationships cannot be conditional. We need to put him on no matter what. So I want to ask a few questions to specific roles, but also to all of us. So for husbands, for you, thinking about this week, how can you love and support your wife this week? Let's stop criticizing and start loving. And I'll just say, I had my own challenges with that this week. This was not a particularly great week for me in the area of love for my wife. I felt challenged in that area. But I think it's good encouragement for us to stop criticizing and start loving. For wives, how can you submit to and respect your husbands this week? Stop criticizing and start respecting. For fathers, how can you be kind and gentle towards your children this week? Let's stop being harsh and quick-tempered with them and start being gentle and gracious with them. Children, how can you obey your parents this week? Stop being stubborn and start being loving. And for all of us, how can we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ this week? And what I mean by that is, how can we love and have our primary thought for one another be, how can I bring out the good in this other person's life? How can we do that? Well, I'm so glad that you asked, because I have some practical suggestions for you. And I just want to preface this with, look, it's difficult. It's challenging. I get it. I know. Like I said, I felt challenged in this area at different points this week. But we should be talking about these things. My encouragement to you is to be talking about these things in your small groups. Okay, if you're visiting with us, we've created what we're calling life groups, but they're really small groups where we just help each other grow. We talk about our lives as Christians and what's going on and how can we be better for God. And so these are things that we should be talking about in our life groups, in our small groups. And this week is not a life group or a small group week. But how can we reach out to the members in our group and talk about what's going on? This is what we should be doing in those groups. The next one. I want us all to write down three roles within relationships that you have. Okay, so if you have a piece of paper out, that's great. If you have your phone out, you can use that as well. But I want you to, you can just think about it as well. Think about those three roles. Are you a husband? Are you a mother? Are you a child? Are you a teammate? Are you a coworker? Are you a manager? Think about those roles. In those roles, what parts of Christ will you put on this week? And how will you do that? So as a husband, I'll just say for myself, as a husband, my aim and goal this week is to love Katie. And one of the ways that I'm going to do that practically is I'm going to give her time out of the house where she can just have her own time, her own space to think about God and just take care of things that she needs. So I'm going to give her time this week. As a father, I'm going to be gentle and kind to my daughters. And when I feel frustration or anger, I'm going to stop. I'm going to step back, I'm going to take a deep breath, and then I'm going to respond gently and lovingly. I'm also a minister. I don't know if you knew that, but I'm also a minister. And that means that I have a lot of people that I think about and I want to take care of. And as a minister, these passages didn't talk about that, but as a minister, I'm going to be compassionate this week with those that I'm leading. I'm going to put on compassion. And I'm going to think about for my people, and I'm going to ask people, what do you need? How can I help you? What can I pray for you this week? Now, I do apologize in advance. I might not get to everybody, but I'm going to try to get to quite a few people with that. And so as I conclude and wrap up today, I think as we think about our relationships, as we think about putting on Christ in relationships, the reality for us is that this is an opportunity to be a light in the world. And when you think about our culture in terms of these relationship dynamics within parenting, within marriage, within even just one another relationships, the culture of our day and of our time really struggles with this in all those different areas because of selfishness, individualism, and just being shallow in those relationships. And so as we live out our lives and put on Christ in relationship, it's an opportunity to be a light. And if we're going to be new in Christ, then we need to see his presence in every moment of our lives. We need to put on Christ in all our relationships, especially at home, in our most personal and intimate relationships. The fact is, if you are in Christ, you are new. So put your new clothes on and live a life worthy of the calling you've received, especially in your relationships. Amen, and thank you.